at home with him one day. I'd like to stay close to the same area there. I was hoping Brother Ricky wasn't going to, I didn't know where he was going with it. I was like, whoa now. Well, we have some thoughts here in the 10th chapter of Romans. So we'll go back just a chapter in the 10th chapter of Romans and try to, we've spoken on this. It's been a good while back. I don't know how long ago it's been. And maybe it's not even been here, but we've spoken on this 10th chapter before in talking about what the Apostle Paul is trying to bring forward. And I appreciate somebody who sent me an email or something inquiring about the things in this chapter, in chapter 10 here, because these things, these thoughts can be confusing. They've confused a lot of people. A lot of people are confused now over what the 10th chapter of Romans is talking about, especially that ninth verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've heard of the Romans road to salvation. That is part of the what's been called the Romans road to salvation, how we take that offer that Christ has given us, supposedly, that he offered himself to us on the cross, and we have to accept it, we have to receive it, that he died for everybody, and everybody has an equal opportunity, has an equal chance in order to go to heaven. And so then there is something that we must do. This scripture here is so far from saying that, that's not even what is under consideration here. When the Apostle Paul is talking to these brethren, the whole book of Romans has got many facets, as Brother Ricky mentioned. Many facets to the book of Romans. But if you were to summarize, and that would be hard to do, summarize the whole book of Romans, you would have to start off by saying Paul is trying to instruct the Romans here. This letter's to the Romans, which there were Jews there at that time. But he's trying to tell them that there's a difference between the nation of Israel and spiritual Israel. And so he's trying to bring that out to a people, to the Israelites, who had always had the blessings of God in their obedience. They have always had the blessings of God. They have had the advantage, right? The third chapter is what advantage then hath the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them was given the oracles of God. So they had a great advantage of the Word of God. They had God with them through the Old Testament, all the way through there, taking care of them. And so they had these things. And so it would that law that they were living under had begun to be perverted. It was not being used for the purpose in which it was intended to be used. After the Old Testament, after the book of Malachi, the Lord was silent for over 400 years. And then it was during that time before John the Baptist came on scene and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There was 400 years of darkness, if you will, where God was silent to them, and they had perverted the law. The Jew thought that they were the children of God, that salvation, eternal salvation, was to them and to them alone. That it wasn't but you didn't have to believe or anything. What you had to do is you had to be a Jew. It was bloodline. But there was something that had to be done, right? You had to be born among the Jews in order to be that elect, that eternal elect, that child of God. And so they were very confused about that. And the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to them and say that the purpose that the Lord chose Israel of old, or Abraham, and from that came the nation of Israel, the reason why God chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to have this great nation was to simply show us the elect of God.
Amen.
That's what it is. To show so that when you see Israel of old, you can see the elect of God and how we obey the Lord and we're blessed. And how we disobey the Lord and we're chastened. But they were under a very strict law at that time. There was a ceremonial law that they had to, keep up with. There was a civil law that they had to maintain. All these things were very, you go read the book of Leviticus. Go read those books and the law is all there on, there's so many laws, things that they had to do for this situation and for that situation and they had to live by those laws. And then the giving of the animal sacrifice, how many sacrifices they were to give, and then the annual Day of Atonement and giving that sacrifice, and all these things pointed towards the Lord and His people, His eternal people. So they had made a law unto themselves. They had taken the law that God had given them, the ceremonial law, the civil law, and they had made that law unto themselves. They had begun to corrupt the law of God. You remember, Paul said in the book of Galatians, in the first chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He marveled that they were so soon removed from the gospel of Christ and were going back into that perverted gospel, into that perverted way of living that did not ascribe to their righteousness. None of those things that they did under the old law made them righteous in any way, form, or manner. It didn't make them righteous. They were to follow that law because God told them to do these things. We see even in the second chapter of Romans. In the second chapter of Romans, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Some very strange language for them to hear at that time. He says in the 28th verse, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Wait a minute, I thought that was all what it was about. He was a Jew outwardly, in the flesh. But listen to what Paul says. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He's saying that's not going to make you a Jew. Your bloodline's not going to make you a Jew. He says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So you see, we're talking about a spiritual Israelite. We're all spiritual Israelites. You remember he said in the 9th chapter of Romans when he's bringing this thing, when he's bringing these things out, he says, not as though in the 6th verse the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now if you can't understand that there's a spiritual Israel here that he's talking about, you'll just go round and round and round with this verse. Because it won't make a bit of sense if you don't see that there is a spiritual Israel. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, when Paul's writing, I want to set these things up. When Paul is writing this 9th chapter, listen to the burden in his heart and for whom he has this burden. It tells us. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, does that mean that everything else the Apostle Paul said was a lie because he says, here I lie not? No, we say that sometimes ourselves, don't we? I'm not lying. That doesn't mean everything else you said was a lie. It just means there's special emphasis placed on what I'm about to say. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For who? Who does he have this continual sorrow and heaviness in his heart for? Let's read the third verse. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises. And it goes on down through there. What burden does he have? For his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, as though that would even make any difference. Paul knows that. I want you to understand that here in this, with this great burden, with this great heaviness that he has, he doesn't say anything about him praying to the nation of Israel. He doesn't say that he's praying to the nation of Israel. He says he has great heaviness and continual sorrow for them. The Apostle Paul knew, and writing this book of Romans, that in some 15, not even 20 years, that there would be a total destruction of the nation of Israel. He cared about his people, the nation of Israel, his natural bloodline. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But he doesn't say, I'm praying for you. Because he's talking about the nation of Israel. Okay? And that's where he says right on down from there, and not all Israel are of Israel. Now, as he makes this transition, let's go back to the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter of Romans, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and what? Prayer to God. For who? For Israel, is that they might be saved. Now Paul's praying for some people here. He's praying for some people among the Israelites. Not all Israel are of Israel. Who Paul is praying for is the children of God who are among the Israelites. The nation, the national Israelite. He's praying for the children of God in that nation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is he talking about that they would be saved from hell to heaven, to eternal heaven? No. Paul knew full well he couldn't pray that prayer. That was going to be a wasted prayer. You say, prove it. Well, okay, I'll prove it to you. I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Not everywhere in the Bible where it says saved is talking about eternal salvation. In fact, I'll go so far as to say most of the time it isn't talking about eternal salvation. But it is in there. But listen to what he says in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 10. He says, therefore, I endure all things. For who? For the elect's sake. The elect of God. The spiritual Israelites, if you will. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, is he enduring? And Paul did endure a lot for God's people. Is he enduring for them so that they could go to heaven? Is this Paul's mission? Has Paul been sent on a mission to go preach to the Gentiles so that they could become a child of God? Listen to what he says. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also... So if there's also, there's more than one thing, right? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do you know what Paul just said? Paul's talking about two salvations there. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, There is a salvation in Christ Jesus now in this life for the child of God, for the elect of God.
Right.
He goes on to say, but for this, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying they've already got eternal glory. They're already a child of God. Apostle Paul just said, I would like to have them have a salvation now. Those that have that eternal glory, I'd like for something to be also with that eternal glory, and that is the salvation that we can receive being in Christ now in this life. Too completely, you can't make those the same salvation. There's a time salvation, but I want to stress to you who that time salvation is for. That time salvation is for the elect of God.
Amen.
Nobody else. It is for the elect of God. That we can all receive a deliverance. We can all receive a salvation with eternal glory. Now in this life. Now we go back over here and the Apostle Paul's talking. Brethren, my heart's desired prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's wanting them to be saved. Let's read on, and it's really going to clear it up what this salvation is. For I bear them record. He says, I bear them record. I see it. I've witnessed it. For I bear them record. Who? The Israelite, the children of God among the nation of Israel, who he's talking about. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. That they have a zeal of God. You know what that says? If I talked about the rays of the sun, did the sun produce the rays or the ray produce the sun? If I say the rays of the sun, the rays are coming from the sun. If I say smell the fragrance of this flower, is the fragrance producing the flower or the flower producing the fragrance? Obviously, it's the flower producing the fragrance, the fragrance of the flower. Listen to what he says here. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Does the zeal bring about God? Or did God bring about their zeal? They had a zeal of God. Now I'm not suggesting that their zeal wasn't for God, but that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying they have a zeal of God. They have a God-given zeal. And any child of God, no matter what kind of error they're in, if they have a zeal of God, you can mark it down. They're an heir of promise. They're a child of God. They're the elect by the grace of God. Every last one of them. He wasn't worried about praying for their eternal salvation. They had a zeal of God. But not according to knowledge. Paul, what are you praying that they'd be saved from? But not according to knowledge. What's the next verse say? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. You know what Paul's praying that they praying for? That they be delivered from ignorance. It's as plain and as clear. It preaches itself. That's exactly what he says. He tells you he's praying for them to be saved. We see who it is that he's praying for to be saved. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and tells us what those people he's praying for be saved from. Not eternal salvation. We've already shown that over there in Timothy. The purpose of the gospel is not to save somebody eternally. I'm not suggesting that there is not a deliverance, that there is not a salvation in God's word. Certainly there is. The gospel is good news for ruined sinners. The gospel gives us comfort. The gospel gives us peace. It gives us rest. It delivers us from the bonds and chains of a perverted gospel in this life that says there's something you got to do. It's all laid up on you. And if you don't do it, you're going to hell. But the gospel tells us in the 4th chapter of Romans that He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. For our justification, he was delivered for our offenses. That's why He went to the cross at Calvary. Because of our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. We are justified in Christ through the blood of Christ in the courts of heaven. And God declares us justified. God declares us righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can, and so you telling me that's not a deliverance? That there's not a deliverance in knowing that? That there's not a rest in knowing that? That when we look back on our lives and we see how many ways that we've disobeyed God, how many ways that we have rebelled against God in our lives, and yet at the same time, the gospel tells us He is full of forgiveness and we are clean through His blood. And heaven will be our home. Now, that shouldn't bring forth antinomianism. You know, antinomianism is the doctrine, is the false doctrine or belief that, well, if God paid it all, and there's no law that you got to follow because He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle, then you can just live however you want to. That's what antinomianism is. You ever been told that? Why, if I believe like you old Baptists believe, I'd just live any old way I wanted to. That's antinomianism. No. God has a law, doesn't He? He has changed His civil law from the Old Testament. He has changed His ceremonial law from the Old Testament, but I tell you something hadn't changed, God's moral law. God's moral law has not changed. He still holds us to the standards of living a moral life, the child of God in this life. And there's chastening, as we can read later on in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, there's chastening for the child of God that errs. Or that is disobedient to the Lord. He goes on to say, "For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." They were ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to... Now, we're going to see what kind of ignorance this was. Now, sometimes we can be ignorant simply because we haven't heard. And sometimes we can be ignorant when we have heard if we don't take heed. That's the state I suggest that you that we'll see that these Israelites were in. They had heard, but they were willingly ignorant, if you will. For they being ignorant, see, he says, the whole, in bringing it on down, I mean, you have to look at about three or four chapters all together to really see it all come forth. In that ninth chapter, he said, of Romans, just right up above there in the 30th verse, he says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness," why did they not follow after righteousness? They didn't have the righteousness of the law. They didn't have the oracles of God. For a time, God winked at their ignorance. They were pagan idol worshipers. Not like Israel, worshiping and following the true God. But they had no idea of Christ's righteousness or the righteousness of the law here. Listen to what it says, going back to that 30th verse. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But they had attained to it, hadn't they? And by faith they attained to that righteousness. You remember going all the way back into the second chapter of, I can't find it right now. I thought it was in the second chapter of Romans. But anyhow, they had not attained to it as according to the oracles of God. Listen to what it says, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness, they followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why not? He says, because they sought it not by faith, as it were by the work, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. See, there was a stumbling block among the Jews. They were holding to the law of righteousness, the righteousness of the law. Would you remember what the Apostle Paul said about the righteousness of the law in the second chapter of Galatians? In the second chapter of Galatians, in that last verse, he says in the 21st verse, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There is no righteousness by the law. The law is a righteous law, and the law draws a picture to us of what righteousness is. But it is not us. What we see, the purpose of the law, is what the child of God sees, as that he is far from the law of righteousness. Far from it. Then he sees grace, right? He said over there in the... I've got so many different thoughts coming into my mind. We've planned on getting to our scripture here before it's over with. In the sixth chapter of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, there's that antinomianism. What does he say? He says, God forbid. Then he goes on over in the 14th verse. Now you remember he said in the third chapter of Romans, he says, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be made... Let me grab that. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are, who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He's talking about all those under the law. What does he say over here in the 6th chapter of Romans and in the 14th verse? Talking to the child of God. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law. You're not under the law. What's he say you're under? For you're not under the law, but under grace. That's what we're under today, dear child of God. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. And these Jews at that time wanted to remain under the law. You remember in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the Lord's talking about the... in the 24th, let me grab that terminology. I always have trouble... Abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel. What's the abomination of desolation? Well, that's coming out yonder and that thousand-year reign and all this and that and everything else. No, that abomination of desolation was when God finally did come, some 15-plus years after this writing of Romans, and destroyed the Jewish nation in A.D. 70, and he made an abomination of what they were doing, of desolation, because they were continuing to live under the law. They were continuing to offer up sacrifices. They were continuing to live under the law. They didn't see that they were under grace, and they preferred to be under the law. So what God did is God sent Titus down with his large army, and they destroyed that place. And the Jews were dismembered ever since. But we see here, that's just what Paul's talking about. Paul sees that something's going to happen. Paul knows this. And they were desiring to be in that bondage. He goes on to say, For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, is Christ the end of the law for righteousness if you don't believe? Yeah. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's talking about if we believe that, what a salvation from that ignorance that we can receive to everyone that believeth. Not to everybody of the Adamic race, to everyone that he is talking about right here, to this spiritual Israel that he's praying for. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You see, they couldn't see the end of the law in the Old Testament. You remember in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, it talked about Moses putting a veil over his face because they could not see to the end of it. The end of the law, if you want to see what's at the end of the law, all you got to do is go to Golgotha's hill. The end of the law is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They couldn't see that. And He told them, you remember in that third chapter of 2 Corinthians, that veil would remain on their heart until their heart was fixed on Christ. That same veil that was over Moses' face then was now over their heart. They didn't want to see the end of it. They couldn't see the end of it. But for the child of God here that Paul is talking about, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He paid the price full and complete. We're not required to have ceremonial sacrifices. We're not required to live in a civil a dominion like they did in the Old Testament. Dear child of God, Jesus Christ has paid the price. He is the end of the law. If we have any righteousness within us, it's not any righteousness of the law. Though the law is righteous, we cannot keep the righteousness of the law. So that if we have any righteousness at all, our righteousness has come from the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the end of the law. It is what he is praying that they would be delivered from, the ignorance of going about. Do you see, hear that? Listen, that third verse. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. A child of God that's in that state right there will be going about the rest of his or her life. They will be going about the rest of his or her life, trying to obtain to some kind of righteousness in the law. I've talked with people, my friends, and they've been down to their man-made altar call hundreds of times. I wonder why they keep going down there. They keep going down there, brothers and sisters, because there's something in their heart that's telling them something else. There's something in their heart that's telling them you're rotten, you're no good. And it continues to confide in them. And they just haven't heard the gospel. They haven't heard the good news that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake.
That's right.
Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. You have to live by them. Well, first of all, there is a living under the law. They were to live under the law, and it was very arduous. It was a great burden to them. You remember in Acts 15, when there was a problem brought up into the church there, when some men had come down and said, unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. See, they had brought in works. They had brought in works, and it began to trouble the church there. And so they said there in the 10th verse of that 15th chapter of Acts, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Didn't he just say, even our fathers couldn't bear this? They couldn't bear this yoke of law, this yoke of works. They were desiring to put people under the law. Isn't that what Paul, when we talked about over there in the book of Galatians, that's what the apostle Paul was fighting there in that book of Galatians. What did he say in that 5th chapter? Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The 8th chapter of John, the Lord says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to tell you what the truth does. It frees you from that bondage under the law. There were some desiring to go back under the law. You say, now that I would never do that. Well, I don't know. I want to tell you, there was real persecution back then. There was real persecution. I mean, there was death for you. And if you left your Jewish family to follow Christ, to become a Christian, if you were to denounce Judaism, the family would have a mock funeral for you. They would have a mock funeral. You were dead to them, in other words. Didn't want anything to do with you. So there was quite a sacrifice back then. So maybe I can understand why maybe some, you know, were maybe trying to go back in and for one reason or another. I'm not sure. Maybe it was because of our old carnal nature. We like to say we've got something to do with it. Man likes to say that he's got some part to do with his salvation. He's all mixed up between the ears. But I want to tell you, he's not mixed up in the heart. Because that heart will remind us that we're rotten if we listen to the heart and not the mind. It'll remind us that Jesus Christ paid it all, and we can rejoice in those things. My goodness.
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to have to just close right there. I can keep going. I've got no problems. Got one saying go, got another one like, no, please. Stop. No, I'll stop now, and we'll cover these things.